May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The first scripture today starts in the book of Matthew, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. I think you'll find it very familiar. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Before reading this text, I want to locate it in a larger narrative for you. The Old Testament lectionary readings for the season have been taking us through the book of Genesis. Those readings have not been included in the worship services here, so this may feel like a little piece of a much bigger story is being dropped in on you, which is exactly what's happening. So I want to help us locate it. You may recall that Abraham and Sarah were very old when they finally had a baby, something for which they had long ago given up hope. But God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child and that successive generations would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And imagine how many stars in the sky there were in a dark desert night. A whole lot. So Isaac was born. Fast forward 40 years, and Isaac and Rebekah are married, but lo and behold, they can't have children either, just like Isaac's parents. Our story today comes then to move the story along, and I'm borrowing from the expertise of our in-house Hebrew language scholar, the Reverend Dr. John Holbert, who translates the name Esau as hairy and the name Jacob as grabber, and you will see why. I'm also parenthetically going to take this moment to acknowledge that John recently received the Roger Deschner Award from the United Methodist Fellowship of Worship and Worship Artists for his outstanding preaching, which is deeply grounded in good scholarship and has great reverence for mystery. So bravo, John. We are grateful you are here. And we get to continue to glean from your wisdom. Here now, our reading for today from the book of Genesis. When the boys grew up, Esau, hairy, was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob, grabber, was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel and the Aramean of Padam Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her. Now, John pointed out in one of his studies that he taught that the word struggle doesn't quite capture it. It's more like violent pain. It's much more intense than just struggle, which is why she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. I mean, that's how bad it was. Got to go talk to God about this. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." When it was her time to give birth, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Harry. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand gripping Harry's heel. So his name was Grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Fast forward a little bit in time. Once when Grabber was cooking a stew, Harry came in from the field and he was famished. Harry said to Grabber, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Grabber said, "Well, first, sell me your birthright." Harry said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Dum, da-dum, dum, dum. Grabber had him right where he wanted him, by the heel. Grabber Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Grabber. Then Grabber gave hairy Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and rose and went his way. Thus hairy despised his birthright. This is the word of God for the people of God. Today we are opening our Judeo-Christian family album for a look at our ancestors who shaped us and to remember a story or two. I love looking at family photo albums and remembering the people from the past. I can just see my grandma, who would open the screen door from the kitchen and call out to my grandpa to come into the house from farming so he could eat, and how he would just ignore her, surely to make her mad. It worked. We all have memories of ancestors who affected us for good or for ill, and usually it was both. Because after all, we are merely human beings who stumble and bumble along. So we have this story, which is really rather humorous. The drama is impeccable as we watch these two brothers do really stupid things. We're in the audience yelling, "No, Harry, don't do it. Don't do it, Harry." He did it. And then we're furious at Grabber, who would trick his older brother that way. "No, Grabber, you stop it. You stop it." He didn't stop it. When the story was told around the desert campfire millennia ago, there would have been uproarious laughter and shaking of heads. "These are the long-prayed-for children and grandchildren of Sarah and Abraham. Their hearts were full of hope and fulfillment." Yikes. If we ever wanted a text about a dysfunctional family, this is it. We have parents picking their favorite children and conniving with them against the other. We have deceitful and dull sons. We have this story in our canon because it tells us where we came from. It's the unfolding of a people who shaped a response to God's outreaching love. It also wants to tell us why Jacob the younger is in the lineup of patriarchs and not his older brother. Let me tell you a little more about this story. What happens after what you heard is that Isaac tells Harry that he wants to give him the blessing that the elder son gets before he dies, before the father dies. But the deceit continued. Grabber, aided by his mother, puts animal skin on his body and goes in pretending to be Harry so he could get the blessing. Isaac was suspicious because it didn't sound like Harry, so he questioned him. He goes, "No, feel me, father, feel me." "Oh, indeed, you are Harry." Grabber got the blessing, which left absolutely nothing for Harry, and made Grabber in charge of everything, and there was no takesies backsies. When Harry learned about what his brother did, he was furious, as we might imagine, and he threatened to kill his devious brother. Rebecca heard the threat, and she sent Grabber away to live with her brother, Laban. Well, a whole nother story unfolds about Grabber at Laban's, where Grabber got grabbed. This is the story where he fell in love with Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. Now, yes, if you're thinking through how genealogy works, you realize that's his cousin. I'm just not going to deal with that. He promised to work for Laban for 7 years in exchange for Rachel in marriage. And after 7 years, Laban deceived the deceiver and gave him his firstborn daughter, Leah. Firstborn, secondborn, you see that coming in again? But Grabber really loved Rachel, so he worked it out to work 7 more years to get her. Aren't all these twists and turns just delicious? Grabber gets grabbed, older and younger sibling issues, and can you imagine that marriage when Leah knew full well that her younger sister was the one he really wanted? Yikes again. In the meantime, Harry married a bunch of women, and being the outdoorsy type, he made himself a very lucrative life as a herder. In the interest of time, I've omitted a lot of details that are truly delicious. So when you go home, pick up your Bible and open up Genesis and have a good read and a belly laugh or two. There are a couple of issues that came to my mind as I pondered and studied this story for today. I'm intrigued by this whole notion of birthright and blessing and being chosen. One commentator noted that this story is told from a Jacob or Israelite point of view. Most stories are told from the point of view of the victor, in this case, the one who got to be the patriarch. Another commentator said that while he was troubled by the unethical behavior of grabber Jacob, he nevertheless still really liked him best because, after all, he became the nation of Israel, and that's what mattered, which I thought was a pretty good illustration of the outcome of when you tell the story from the point of view of the victor. Grabber is greedy. His greediness is so outlandish it makes us cringe. Greed was an issue for our forebears, and it remains so for us today. Moses revealed in the Ten Commandments that greed was a matter to be reckoned with. It was important. Many ancient fables and tales are told with the purpose of showing the folly of greed and how it leads to our downfall. And it certainly led to the splintering of this family. Greed is at the root of much of the brokenness in our world. We could each point to nations, companies, politicians, people who believe themselves to be entitled to grab, not caring about those that they take from. There is a difference between being chosen and entitlement. The biblical idea of being chosen is for a mission. It's for a purpose. It's for a purpose that is beyond oneself. It's for the greater good. Entitlement denotes circling the wagons around what's yours. The greater good be damned. I don't know if Grabber felt entitled. I don't see a whole lot of evidence that he was looking out for the greater good. Yet isn't it interesting that he ends up being a patriarch and a symbol for Israel? So where is God in this story? Sitting back munching on popcorn to see how it all works out? Laughing at humans being so, well, so human. We are reminded that God is on this adventure with us and does not abandon us even when we grab and hurt. God does not coerce us or force us to behave in certain ways, but God is beckoning us to God's vision of working for the greater good of all. God works with our brokenness and our idolatry and tries to steer us to live a life of love, of peace, of graciousness. God chooses God's people for a vision of wholeness for all, not just for some. Founder of Methodism, John Wesley, used to make notes on biblical passages, and on this story, he wrote that he thought both brothers were definitely wrong, but he was especially troubled that Esau didn't fight for his birthright. He thought he should have valued it more. I guess I failed to mention that the older son's inheritance was double that of the younger, maybe higher stakes than you thought. But he also thought Harry had a good point of view when he said, hey, I'm going to die anyway. What good is a birthright to me? Fair point. Well, I've been thinking about this. What if we consider the health of our planet as our birthright? Now, I know that's not the point of the story, but let's just try this on. If our birthright is to pass on a healthy planet that will sustain our children, our grandchildren, and their grandchildren, then how much are we like Harry, who says, I'm going to die anyway. I might as well enjoy what's right in front of me here and now. I won't think about what I might do to mitigate climate change. I'll just enjoy my fossil fuels as long as we have them. We've known about the dire consequences of climate change since the 60s. And while individuals, we may be making small changes in our lifestyles and our homes, as a nation and as a world, we've lacked the political will to make the big changes that could really make a difference. One could argue that we've been captive to greed rather than to make the more difficult choices that, yes, would be disruptive in the transition, but that could slow down global warming. Did you see in the news that the ocean water temperatures around Florida are now well beyond 90 degrees? I do think these ancestors of ours are speaking to us. Yes, we are like both of them. Sometimes we grab. Sometimes we forsake the future by our inaction now. Even so, God is with us in the messiness of our lives. God is with us in the conflicts and in the hurt. God seeks healing for our lives and for our planet home. God gives us what we need to do the healing, to live generously, to care for the greater good, and to do the right thing, to love one another and love our planet. After Grabber had been at his uncle's house and worked for 14 years for his two wives and had a bunch of kids, his mind turned to Canaan and he wanted to go back home. He assumed that his brother Harry still wanted to kill him. So he sent messengers on ahead to get the word out that he and his entourage were coming and that he was coming with gifts. He was pretty nervous. Harry got the message and he gathered up his entourage to meet him. When Grabber saw Harry and his livestock and his wives and his servants, he thought he was a dead man. But Harry ran to Grabber and embraced him. And they wept together for the pain. And they wept for reconciliation that they had both been found. These stories of our ancestors are powerful. They speak a truth about our lives today, which surely was not their intent. They just wanted to tell the story about how God called and used all kinds of messy people to do good in the world. You might say some seeds were scattered about by the telling of the stories of our people. Sometimes the stories were heard and they took root and grew in our hearts. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes greed prevented the seed from rooting. Sometimes it was because we didn't value it. But some seeds did grow, and they were enough. Only a quarter of the seeds in Jesus' story sprung up. They were enough. Jesus was a marvelous storyteller, and in the stories invites us into a world where we can look around and explore and feel and think. And sometimes these stories change our hearts and we make changes in our lives. And sometimes we experience a new purpose and a new joy because of these stories of our faith. I recently listened to an interview with Yusuf Salam. Yusuf was arrested 34 years ago and charged with a horrible crime in Central Park in New York, along with four other teenagers. He was only 15 years old at the time. They became known as the Central Park Five. These black and brown teenagers were charged with raping and brutally attacking a 28-year-old white woman who was out jogging. They always insisted that they were innocent, and there were inconsistencies in the evidence, but they were nevertheless convicted. Yusuf spent 7 years in jail and was released because of his exemplary behavior. Yusuf was raised in Harlem and describes his childhood as normal. He went to LaGuardia High School for the performing arts, well, for a very short time. While he was raised in a devout Muslim household, he had not spent much time reading the Quran. But while he was in prison, he took interest in reading it and exploring his faith more deeply, and began to ask himself the question, who am I? And what about my name? What's the meaning of my name? He said he was told his name means boy born with hair on his head, which gives him a nice connection to Harry. But then he said, Yusuf means God will increase, named after who we call Joseph. His first middle name means educator. His second middle name means justice. And his last middle name, Salam, means peace. So he put them all together to say, who I am is, God will increase the teacher with justice and peace. He read about Joseph in the Quran and discovered that Joseph had been imprisoned and yet became a great leader. And Yusuf wondered if he could be like Joseph, his namesake. The Central Park Five were exonerated in 2002 after a convicted murderer and serial rapist confessed to the crimes. And Yusuf just recently won the Democratic primary for the New York City Council seat in Harlem. He is expected to take the seat this fall. He says he now reads deeply from the Quran, learning about his ancestral faith and learning to live into his name, the teacher with justice and peace. And even though he has known terrible suffering from being wrongly convicted and who lost his teenage years being locked up, his goal now is to do good for the common good as he lives out his name. Our ancestors are still speaking. We are hairy, and we are grabber. We are messy and careless and beloved. God abides with us, even down to the pits with us as we live our days. Our lives do make a difference in the world. And it is God's hope and God's vision that we make a difference for good. And even when we fail, God finds a way for grace and love and reconciliation to spring up even from barren ground.